Lindsay. All right. I invite the rest of you to open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. I don't want to get cheesy, but I am going to miss lifting up my voice worshiping with you all very much. It's been such a joy to hear us continue to grow in our singing and to be able to hear your voices. I can confidently say 2 years ago, I could only hear myself singing. That's not the case this morning, and that is wonderful. Romans chapter 15. As my time is winding down, I have to get through Romans. So we are going to be covering some larger sections than we normally would. But that also, the end of Romans kind of lends its hand to that anyways. There are sections where you would sum up quite normally whether or not you were rushing. But we, Lord willing, have three sermons left in Romans. And so we are going to, Lord willing, finish chapter 15 this morning. And then Pastor Nathan is preaching next Sunday. Looking forward to that. And then the following two Sundays, we will be, Lord willing, finishing up Romans. And that will be over 60 messages. So I believe we started about a year and a half ago in the book of Romans, and maybe even 2 years ago now. And looking forward to completing this book. It is a large, wonderful, and at various times difficult book to preach. And so looking forward, so thankful to God for the privilege and opportunity has been to work through this book with you all. So we are going to begin in verse 14 of chapter 15, and we are going to be looking at three main points. And to start off, we're going to be considering the command for us to admonish one another and encourage one another as a church family. Paul is then going to be kind of defending his ministry and explaining what his ministry is to these Roman believers, and as he has not been able to be with them in person. And then at the very end, we'll ask, or Paul is asking for prayer, and we're going to consider that. So really three main aspects of the text that we'll consider this morning as we walk through it. And the main one will be the first one. And so I do encourage you, as we move past that first point, I do encourage you to remember it and retain it and meditate upon it as we move on to other points in the text. Let me open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for the joyful singing that was lifted up to your glory this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would each day of our lives be proclaiming forth the wonders of your glory and your mighty deeds to those around us. And what a special way to do it as we gather together as believers and sing side by side, rejoicing in your goodness. Oh, how good it is for us to dwell together in unity and faith and word and deed. I pray that we would continue doing that, lifting up your name and glorifying you. We thank you for your word this morning and just ask that you would greatly encourage our hearts, help us to be a church which does admonish one another, that we would be willing to serve each other in that way for your honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 14, we are going to, for time's sake, because this is such a large passage, we're not going to read through it in its entirety ahead of time, but we're just going to walk through it. So follow along in your Bibles with me. We see Paul somewhat turns now from the idea and emphasis of the church being unified. And he says, "And concerning you, my brothers and sisters," verse 14, "I myself also am convinced." See this word convinced, he's not guessing. He isn't simply assuming. No, it's based off of the truth that he has taught already to them, and that they are filled with the Spirit, as Romans 8 talks about. They have new life, as Romans 6 talks about. That they are chosen, as Romans 9 talks about. That they are called and being conformed to the image of God's Son, as Romans 8 also talks about. And that all these truths build together, that Paul is convinced about these brothers and sisters whom he's writing to. And this is what he is convinced of, that they themselves are full of goodness. Full of goodness. This is a moral uprightness. In Ephesians 5:9, it says, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 says, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will consider you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." So Paul is not doing right now, so he's not negating Romans chapter 7, where he talks about his battle with sin. We struggle with sin, and there is sin in us that we must battle. Battle tooth and nail to seek after God and seek his enablement to fight temptation and do what is right. And yet, at the very same time, if you have believed in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it says old things have passed away and you have become a new creature. That you are no longer dead in your sins, but now you're alive together with Christ. That you're no longer in the domain of darkness, but now you are in the kingdom of his Son in light. That you are no longer a follower of Satan, but now a follower of the Savior. We could keep going on, and quite simply, he's pointing out that you are no longer dead in your sins. You are no longer hopelessly lost. Now you have been redeemed, and as a redeemed individual, you are full of goodness by the grace of God. You have been given godly desires by the grace of God. You have been given new spiritual life by the grace of God. So these believers, and we could say all true believers, are full of goodness. But he doesn't stop there. He says, filled with knowledge. This is passive, so it's not saying that all of them have gone out and filled themselves with knowledge. Rather, it's that God has given them knowledge, and that he has given it to them in an abundant way. God has illumined his children to see the truth. And we continue to be illumined to understand Scripture. And these individuals that he's writing to, they know these truths which he has taught, and that he's reminding them of. Now, I believe this can be applied in a broader way, and that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. But I believe what Paul is pointing out right here in Romans chapter 15 is this: you don't need me to admonish you about all this unity. You are able to admonish each other about having unity because you know you are filled with goodness and you are filled with knowledge, and you ought to be able to admonish each other about being unified and dwelling in unity. He says this, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. He's continuing with the context of unity. They don't need all this instruction necessarily, but they themselves should be able to admonish each other in regard to being unified. How does this work with us? Well, we've already alluded to this, but are you, as these believers, positionally? Absolutely. Theoretically, yes. Now let's ask a third one. In reality, maybe. Be one who is actually studying the Word of God. Be one who is seeking God's glory and that which is good. Be one within the church whom people can trust to admonish them when they have done wrong, and be one who can be admonished. This word admonishment is to come alongside of and encourage, to exhort, in a sense to coach. When somebody is doing something wrong, to come alongside and help correct and push them on towards the right direction. So number one, what I want us to consider this morning is, are we as these believers in Rome that Paul is writing to? And again, positionally, yes. If you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are filled with the Spirit of God. You have a Christ-like, a new, spiritually alive nature. And yet at the same time, Paul isn't negating Romans 7, which means you are struggling and battling sin and temptation. So positionally before God, you are righteous. That doesn't mean you're always living practically a righteous life, does it? And I believe this is a great warning for us to have. You have been filled with knowledge of understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. But does that mean that you've been allowing God to work in the scriptures to fill you with continued knowledge of his word and how to live and how to act and conduct yourself in wisdom and knowledge and walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called? Not necessarily. So my question this morning is this: are you not merely positionally, but are you practically as these believers in Rome whom Paul is addressing? You see, our church, our relatives who are Christians, our friends who are Christians, and in particular, our church, those of us who are committed to gathering and meeting together as the Bible Church of Port Washington, we all will need and do need admonishment. We need to have somebody come alongside of us and encourage us, to correct us when we've done wrong, to encourage us to keep doing right when we've done right. Christianity is not a solo sport like running. It is a team sport. It is a team endeavor, and that's why God instituted the church, that we would gather together for encouragement and edification and admonishment. So I'd say it's similar. The point that I'm getting at is similar to this. When you've talked to somebody, maybe they'll say, if you're waiting and trying to find a spouse, and they'll say, give you this advice, right? Be the spouse that you need to be, and then you'll find us the right spouse, right? Kind of makes sense a little bit. But it's this: if you want a church full of individuals who are going to be admonishing and edifying and encouraging you, then what type of member do you need to be? You need to be a member who can edify and encourage and admonish those around you. It goes both ways. So as God has filled you with goodness, would you seek for him to continue to fill you with goodness? Would you continue to let go of your sin and your pride and your love for evil and grow in your love and your humility and your love for good? Would you continue to fill your head with scripture, that the Spirit might illumine you through that scripture and turn it into wisdom in your heart, in your actions? Would you be able to continue to grow in your Christ-likeness, that you would be able to admonish your brothers and sisters in Christ here in this room? We must be ones who are actually studying the Word of God. We must be ones who are seeking God's glory and that which is good. We ought to be the ones within the church whom people can trust to give them admonishment, but also be humble enough to receive admonishment. Here you go, I've never had somebody come alongside of me admonish me. I must be perfect. Or maybe people see that you think you're perfect and are afraid to come and try to admonish you. We ought to be walking around in humility with an openness that we are all struggling, that we all need help, that we all need each other. I was talking with a fellow pastor yesterday, and I was asking him kind of what his duties have been right now. He's not a main teaching pastor. He's a supporting role in a church. He said, you know, I personally can just be in my office studying a lot. And he said, but that's not healthy. I need to just be out with the people right now. He says, I'm trying to be with all the people that I can be with, rubbing shoulders with them, because I need to get to know how they're doing. Because no matter what they say, you know, how you doing this week? Oh, I'm good. Nobody actually means that. Every person you talk to is having some sort of struggle. They're either going into one, in the middle of one, or coming out of one, and about to go into another. We must be there for each other. We've done studies on these one another passages. Every time in the New Testament you hear the term one another, it's very often in reference to the church and how it interacts with each other, the brothers and the sisters. So I want to just simply walk through those that are listed in Scripture, and this is taken from Christian doctrine or biblical doctrines by John MacArthur, who put together this list: love one another. You're surely not going to be admonishing one another without loving one another in the first place. We are to welcome one another, what we considered recently in Romans chapter 15. Earlier on in the chapter, we are to accept individuals unto ourselves, let them warm themselves by our fire, take care of their needs. Surely we cannot encourage and admonish one another without first welcoming each other into each other's lives. Admonish one another, as we're talking about this morning, care for one another. There's no greater care for somebody than helping them turn away from sin, turning to do what's right. We are to serve one another. We are to bear one another's burdens. As you get to know each other, that you might be able to encourage each other and admonish each other, you are going to find that people's lives are hard and messy, and you have to help carry their burdens. Encourage you sometime. It would be interesting, right? Have you ever met that person? You know, in our culture, we just walk around, how you doing? And everybody's response is what? Oh, good, fine, yeah. Do you ever know that one person that's actually honest? I can't even remember the situation, but I know there was somebody in college that actually would be honest, and you'd walk by them in the hall and be like, hey, how's it going? Oh, well, let me tell you. And it turns into a 5-minute conversation. You're like, whoa, I didn't actually mean how are you doing. I was just being polite, right? But that's actually how we ought to be in the church. We need to get past that cultural wall and actually ask people, how are you doing? And you have to actually be willing to tell them how you're doing. We are a family. And we need to be able to get to know one another, bear one another's burdens, or to be kind to one another, forgive one another, sing praises with one another, regard one another as more important than yourself, speak truth to one another, encourage one another, seek good for one another, stir one another up to love and good deeds, confess our sins to one another, pray for one another, be hospitable towards one another, and be humble towards one another. You might go, this is kind of a rabbit trail. I assure you it's not. If we are to follow the command of admonishing one another, one cannot admonish one another without practicing all of these aspects of church ministry. How can you help someone go on the right path and be corrected from a path of sin unless you're confessing your sins to one another? How can you be willing to actually get to know somebody well enough that it's a little uncomfortable unless you actually are practicing love for that person? How is it that you're going to give of your time to get to know somebody so that you can admonish them unless you're seeking their good above your own? See, all of these are tied together. So I know it's short, very brief, this section of the sermon, but quite simply, would you be a church? Would we be a church that is allowing ourselves to continue to be filled with goodness from God and filled with knowledge and wisdom from God, that we might interact with one another so that we are edifying, encouraging, and admonishing one another? Pastor Nathan and I have pointed this out many times over this last year, but church discipline is not merely when somebody is brought before the church and put out of the church. Church discipline should happen every single week. Number one, on an informative level, truth being proclaimed that the church might be unified and be repenting of their sin and pursuing righteousness. Number two, on Galatians 6:1, if a brother or sister is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore them. Or you could say, admonish them. Come alongside of them and encourage them and edify them and help them to turn to do that which is right. And then if the person doesn't repent, then it continues down that road of pursuit for their repentance. But our church family ought to be admonishing and encouraging each other, disciplining each other in a good and loving way each time we gather together, helping each other turn from our sins, helping us turn to do that which is right, because we love and care for each other above ourselves. You see, it's not comfortable to have a church like that. It's not comfortable for you to be one who's admonishing, and it's also not comfortable to be the one who's being admonished. But you know what? We need it. You need it, and your brother and sister needs it. It's not comfortable to go on runs, but it's important to exercise your body, isn't it? It's not comfortable to get to know one another in such a way that we have room for admonishment, but it's necessary and it's healthy. So number one this morning, very briefly in verse 14, one single verse, be a church which is willing to admonish and be a church which is able to admonish. But secondly, let us continue in the text and consider Paul's ministry. He says, but I have written very boldly to you. We're going to walk through this very briefly. But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So we see that Paul is on a mission. He's on a mission to reach the whole world for Christ, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation, that in their salvation they have become acceptable or would become acceptable before God as Christ has accepted them. R.C. Sproul puts it this way, we do not offer bulls and goats anymore, but we are called to make a sacrifice to Christ, an offering of our very lives as our response to the gospel. In that sense, every Christian is a priest. But the offering is a sacrifice of praise, not of atonement. It is a sacrifice of worship, which is what we are called to do when we gather together as the Lord's people. And I could tack on top of what R.C. just said, I think in regard to what Paul is saying here, is this not just your lives are a worship, an act of worship, but that as you share the gospel with those around you and they come to know Christ, they are an offering of praise and glory to God's name by you as well. Because God has used you to share the gospel with them, to turn their hearts to the Savior, and now they're living sacrificial lives alongside of you. So Paul's mission is to reach the Gentiles, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. That these individuals that he preaches the gospel to would be made acceptable by Jesus Christ, sanctified or set apart, made holy by the Holy Spirit. He continues on in his mission in verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. So Paul is recognizing that any fruit, any growth has been given by Christ. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. So if we are making points, as if an outline, number one, we see Paul's mission is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, Paul, as a minister of the gospel, recognizes that the only boast that he has whatsoever is God doing. He cannot convert anybody. He cannot turn anybody from their sins to the Savior. No, all he can do is preach the gospel, and God is the one who does the work. And therefore, any boast which he has is simply boast in what Jesus has done. I apologize for sports illustrations, but it's how my brain functions, all right? So I was recently playing a soccer game, and one of the individuals on the field stole the ball, like, way back, and they ran up and beat a bunch of people all the way to the goal, and then they just passed it to the middle, and another guy tapped it in. And you know where the whole team, who the team congratulated? Not the guy who scored. They went and congratulated the guy who ran all the way down the field and did all the work, and they're like, that was your goal, not his. And you know what? The goal scorer should have been happy to say that, right? Yeah, all I did was touch the ball one time. But how often Does God, we understand God does all the work. And yet, just because we happen to be the one who shares the gospel, or we happen to be the one who cleaned the church that week, or we happen to be the one that welcomed that visitor, whatever you may think through this of things that we may glory in, we are so quick to say, yeah, that was me, right? And we forget that God is the one who did everything. That's Paul's attitude here. He's saying, I'm nothing. Any goodness, any fruit that comes is merely because Jesus Christ, God the Father as well, have done the work, not me. I'm simply an instrument. One commentator, as I was reading, put it this way, a violin doesn't get up and boast for a beautiful song that the violinist plays. A hammer can't boast for the nails that it hammered in. No, it's the hammerer. So too, we are but merely tools in the hand of God. All the glory goes to him. Number three, we'll see in verse 19, and the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and all around, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And in this way, I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already known by name, so that I would not build on another person's foundation, but just as it is written, they have not been told about him will see him. They who have not been told about him will see. And they who have not heard will understand. So number three, about Paul, we see his mission by the power of God and his enablement was to continue to preach the gospel all around, especially in the places which had not yet heard the gospel. And in fact, because of his mission, we'll see that he restricts himself from doing some things that he wants to do because he understands his mission and what is of utmost importance. Let me ask, when's the last time you said no to something that you wanted to do, even if it was an okay thing, simply because you said, I have more important things to do? I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission to glorify God. I am on a mission to share the gospel with my neighbors and family and friends. I'm on a mission to grow into a spiritual individual that I might be able to admonish my church family or receive admonishment when I need it. Paul was willing to sacrifice that which he wanted to do and even good desires which he had so that he might fulfill his mission, which was to preach the gospel where it had not been preached before. Number four, and he points this out, for this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to them a service also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. In short, we see an example of Paul's desires being governed by his mission. And putting other people's needs before himself, he's explaining why he hasn't come yet to meet these believers in Rome, these individuals whom for years he's desired to go and meet. And he says, right now I can't. I've been prevented in the past. Right now I could, but I'm not. Why? Because there are individuals who are being persecuted and are struggling and are poor, and there is another group of believers who have taken up a contribution to help them in their need, and I'm the guy who's making the delivery. Do you think Paul could have sent somebody else? Pretty sure he could have. But he took the responsibility upon himself to serve these individuals and to meet their needs. And therefore, his desire to pursue Rome, or go to Rome, continued to be put on the back burner. So we see Paul's mission very simply. Paul was a man of humility, was a man who served, not for his own glory or for his sake, but for the glory of God, recognizing in humility that God is the only one who could work through him in the first place. A man who governed desires, even good desires, that he might fulfill the needs of others. Would we be as Paul? Again, would we be as these Roman believers who are able to admonish each other, but also would we be as Paul? Would we put the needs of others in front of ourselves? Would we meet the needs of others before we meet our own needs? Would we put down even good desires? Never mind bad desires, yes, but even good desires. Any desire which gets in the way of fulfilling the mission which God has given you to do. You say, well, I'm not exactly sure what mission God has given me to do. Glorify Christ. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's placed you exactly where you are, in the neighborhood that you're in, on the street that you're in, with the neighbors that you have, in the job place that you're at, with the relatives that you have, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a mission. Don't let anything get in the way. Be as Paul. But lastly, let's continue on in verse 30. The third point we see is that we must have prayer. It's prayer ministry. We must never underestimate the vitalness of prayer. He says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. Let me ask, can you urge somebody by any means higher than that? It says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Savior, by the love of the Spirit. This is of utmost importance to Paul. Paul did not take the Lord's name in a thoughtless, vain way here. He is calling them, urging them by the highest name that he can name to do something. It's to strive. To strive. Strive is not just passive. It's not occasional, but it's fervent and it's continual. Strive together with him, with Paul, in your prayers to God for him. He says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, for each other. What if we forgot about ourselves sometimes when we were praying and we simply prayed for other people? He asks for a specific prayer request that he would be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. So he asks for protection. And he continues, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. So he asks that they would pray for his fruit. He continues, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and relax in your company. He asks for them to pray for joy and peace. And we see him close it off with this, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He desires the same for them. He's not just asking in a selfish, self-centered way. No, he's asking for them to pray for him. Why? Because he is praying for them. So brothers and sisters, what would it look like, again, not only if our church was admonishing, as the Romans were called to admonish, if we were ministering as Paul ministered, but also if we were praying as a church, as it's described here. Brothers and sisters, I urge you. I'm urging you, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that you would strive together in prayer. Again, I'm not trying to get sappy, but I have maybe 5 Sundays left with you all. And for over a year, I've desired and sought that the Lord would give you a love for prayer, because it's vital to a church's health. I am urging you today, as Pastor Nathan takes the reins, that you would be a church that is known for being committed to prayer. And not just praying for yourselves, but praying for each other. Praying for protection, physically and spiritually, from temptation and sin. Praying that you would have fruit in each other's lives. When's the last time that you simply prayed, "I pray, Lord, if one of the individuals in our church family is sharing the gospel today, that they would see fruit and see someone come to know Christ"? I know it's been a long time for me. I'm assuming it's been a long time for you. When's the last time that you prayed, "Lord, I'm trusting that many people this morning in our church family are reading their Bibles before they head off to work with their morning coffee. Would you illumine their hearts and their minds and help them to grow in their love and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that they would abound in good deeds and works unto his glory?" This is the way that we ought to be praying for one another, that God would work fruit in our lives, internally and externally. When's the last time that you just prayed, "Lord, this has been a hard year for all of us. Would you give peace and comfort, joy to my brother or sister over there struggling?" And would we be faithful in that? It's so interesting to me how long we remember our own pain and how quickly we forget the pain of others. And I ask myself the same question, but we are coming up to the 1 year anniversary of the sudden passing of Paula. When's the last time you prayed for Diana and the kids, that they would have joy and peace through this 1 year anniversary? When's the last time you thought of Tom continuing to struggle with his battle with COVID in the hospital and cancer and all his other issues? How quickly we forget the pain of others. Would we be a church that cares for each other, prays for each other? "Now the God of peace be with you all, amen." Why can we pray? Why should we pray? Because the only place where we will find peace in this world, the only place where we can find true joy in this world, the only place where there's true and actual lasting order and truth in this world, is in one person, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need prayer. Therefore, we need to be putting others in front of ourselves, and therefore we need to be knowing each other well enough that we can admonish one another. And we need to be individuals who are filled with goodness and knowledge that we might be able to admonish each other as we get to know one another. These are desires that Paul has for the believers in Rome, but so too, I would say, as this is the word of God and it never changes, and it's true yesterday, today, and forever, it forever stands, that these truths are applicable for us today as the Bible Church. We'll close simply with this. These commands and these encouragements, these admonishments stem from only one foundation, though, and that is an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I do every week, I encourage and admonish anyone in this room, if you've not yet trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not repented of your sin and turned to Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that you cannot get to heaven, you cannot get to the Father except through him and him alone, that today you would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, that you would cast yourself at the feet of God and depend on his mercy and his grace. For you cannot earn your salvation. Each of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I can tell you, I am not standing up here saying I'm better than you. I'm saying I'm right there with you. I've needed to repent of my sin and call upon Jesus, and that's why I'm encouraging you to do it too. He is our only hope. But in conclusion, those who have, be a part of the church. Be faithfully gathering together with it. Be committed to it. Be growing in Christ, that you would be able to be admonished and admonish, that you would be willing to set aside your desires for the sake of others and for the mission, and be an individual who is praying. Praying not for yourself primarily, but primarily for others and their needs, dependent on who God is, the God of peace. Father, help us. Help us to faithfully pursue you with our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength, all our might. Would you work in us that desire and that ability? And to your glory, would this church be a church which is full of individuals who desire to encourage and edify and admonish each other? A church full of individuals who are sacrificing of themselves for the good of others and mission? And a church full of prayer for one another unto your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.